Let's go ahead and take a look at our bulletins. Our study. I just saw another bulletin. The bulletin was up here. It was in my notes. I'm sorry about that. So anyway, so I'm losing it. So Ezekiel chapter 31 tonight. Ezekiel chapter 31 is where we're going to be at. As we come to this chapter, we've seen that God began to deal with seven different nations that surrounded Israel, or that were around the southern kingdom of Judah in particular, and that had been Israel's enemies. And we begin looking in this section in chapter 25, and it goes to chapter 32. We'll end with it next week. But we're in the last part of the section where God is dealing with, in particular, the nation of Egypt and the Pharaoh, who at that time the Pharaoh was named Hophra. Now, each of these are going to come under the judgment of God. Each of these nations, as Ezekiel is prophesying what's going to happen to these different nations. They're coming under the judgment and the discipline of God because of their mistreatment of Israel at some point. One of the things that you cannot do and get away with is mistreat Israel. According to Genesis chapter 12, God says that he would bless those that bless Israel, and he would curse those who curse Israel. And so you can see that throughout history, when nations came against Israel, or they attacked Israel, or became enemies of Israel, they always got dealt with in one way or another. Now last time, in chapters 29 and 30, God gave Ezekiel this prophecy or this proclamation that was directed to Egypt. Now, Egypt, for a couple of millennium, had been a dominant world power. One of the reasons I was reading this week was because of where they were situated geographically. They had the Nile River, and the Nile River provided the water that they needed apart from just rainfall. A lot of the other nations had to depend upon the rain, even like we have been experiencing here in the last week or two or three, the beautiful rain, and we see what it does in affecting the land. Well, in Egypt, it wasn't like that necessarily, because they had the Nile River, and it provided for them all that they needed in order to become a world power. And Egypt was sort of the breadbasket of that part of the world. So when you look at Egypt, that's why they were so powerful for so long. Now, when I had the opportunity to go to Egypt, I was amazed, because we stayed right on the river. The apartment we were living in with the pastor there was right on the river, and we could look out the porch, the back porch, sit on the back porch and look at the Nile River. Now, it sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Like, wow, what a great vacation spot. The problem was, though, is that it was over 100 degrees every single day that we were there, and they didn't have air conditioning in the house. And so it felt like I was living in a sauna. And you just sweat the whole time. And so I remember one morning, and it was already probably over 100 degrees at 10 o'clock in the morning. And everybody had gone out to go buy some food for lunch to bring back to cook and stuff. And I was sitting in the porch just sweating, and I noticed all these kids were diving off this little they had a little boat ramp thing there, and they were diving off into the Nile River. And I thought, man, that looks fun. And I thought, I'm going to go down there and hang out with the kids and just dive in the river and swim with the kids. And so I got my swimming trunks on and I went down there, and I was on my way down when the people that I was staying with were coming back, and they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go swimming. And they go, no, you're not. And I said, why not? And they said, because there's a parasite in that river. And if it gets under your fingernail and then gets into your system, it will kill you. I'm like, I guess I'm not going swimming. But a lot of people were dying from it and all. But that river, along that whole valley, is beautiful. It's tropical. There's, you know, all these palm trees and just beautiful, beautiful farmland all along that river. Well, it's always been that way. And that was one of the reasons that Egypt was so powerful, because they were able to be sustained by the river. Now, it's interesting when we look at the history of nations to see how many have risen to power and then eventually come crashing down. And what you see is nations have a limited shelf life. It seems like every nation has a limited shelf life. In fact, when you look at the nation of Israel, it's pretty miraculous how long the nation of Israel has existed. Because Nations have come and gone. Tons of them have come and gone. But Israel, as someone said, how do we know that God is real? Just look at Israel. Because they are the people, or you know, that God has promised would continue. And even to this day, the Lord is bringing them back to the land, as the prophets had said. But most of the nations that we look at have a limited shelf life. And I often wonder about the United States of America. Because even though we are a very great nation, there were many nations like Egypt that were great nations. And now Egypt's still around as well, but they're not the great nation that they once were. In fact, as God disciplined them, he said they would never, ever become a great world power again. But a lot of the nations, the reason that they were judged is because of their wickedness and their sin. And you look at the United States, and I often think, I wonder if we ourselves are imploding because of our moral corruption. I believe that moral corruption and political corruption and all of these things are really killing our nation. And even though people don't think morals matter, morals do matter. They matter to God. And so righteousness exalts a nation, the Bible says. But sin is a reproach to any people. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that. Now we pick up tonight in chapter 31 as God continues to speak out now against Egypt. He pronounces a verdict of guilty. And he also gives them their sentence and their punishment. Now God, we know, is the judge. And God can do that. He's sovereign over nations, and ultimately every single nation. Now, I don't understand how God's going to do this. I can kind of understand, and I do understand, the judgment of individuals. Every single one of us at some point are going to meet the Lord, whether we are taken in the rapture of the church or whether we die. At some point, we are going to meet the Lord, and we're going to give an accounting of our lives to God. So I understand the individual judgment. But there's also going to be a judgment of the nations. In fact, we're taught about that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is going to return and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will judge the nations and separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And there will be righteous nations and there will be wicked nations. Well, tonight we're going to look at some of those wicked nations. And we know that God is sovereign. Now, in chapter 31, we see the beginning here. Let's look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying... Now, keep in mind, their calendar and our calendar is different. But those that can figure these things out tell us that this was on June 21st, 587 B.C. Less than 2 months after the prophecy had come from Ezekiel in chapter 30 concerning Egypt. Now, when we look at these first couple of verses, look at verse 2. It says, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in greatness? God begins this prophecy asking sort of this rhetorical question. Up to this point, God has been dealing primarily with the entire nation of Egypt. But now God begins to focus his judgment on their leader, on Pharaoh. Hophra is his name, I said a while ago. And this man was extremely powerful. Not only was he powerful, but if you look at the pharaohs, they were considered gods. And so you can kind of see the mindset that they had. There was a lot of pride and arrogance amongst these leaders, these pharaohs. Now God is speaking now to this very powerful, if not the most powerful leader in the world at that time. Although Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, we see, will be the instrument that God uses to defeat the Egyptians and Pharaoh. So very, very powerful leader. Now, obviously, Pharaoh probably didn't want to hear this. Of course he didn't want to hear this. What leader wants to hear that God is going to bring judgment upon you, right? But this is the message that was given to Ezekiel. He's bringing this message to Pharaoh, the big guy, this prideful ruler. Now God, we know, is bigger than any man. And God is bigger than any nation. I have to remind myself of that a lot. Because sometimes I look around at what's going on in the world today and I think to myself, wow, this is awful. But then I realize that God is bigger still. And God is able to deal with men and he's able to deal with nations. And God can cut them down in a moment's notice. God can cut down a man and God can cut down a nation in a moment's notice. I was listening to a song today. It reminded me of a song by Johnny Cash, and it's called God's Gonna Cut You Down. And listen to that song. It's pretty heavy. But anyway, it reminded me of this. Now, as God speaks to Pharaoh, he uses an illustration of another powerful nation that had fallen, that no one ever thought would or could fall, but they did fall. And God brought them down. God did cut them down. Now, God starts off with a question, a rhetorical question here in verse 2. And he says, whom are you like in your greatness? He asks the Pharaoh. And then God gives the answer to that. He says, here's who you are like in your greatness. You're like Assyria, this former world power. Look at verse 3. Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest. Now, of course, this is metaphorical language that we're looking at here. He pictures Assyria as this big, giant, shady tree, right? With fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature. So this nation, the Assyrians, were very, very, at one time, very powerful nation. And its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted. And so it was a nation that, if you will, that was planted by the streams of water. It was a fruitful nation, a powerful nation. It was a prosperous nation. And it was one that had grown. And it says, and it sent out its rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore, verse 5, therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. It was a dominant nation above all those nations in the Middle East at one time. Its boughs were multiplied. Its branches became long because of the abundance of water. In other words, it spread far and wide. Its power, its influence was very far-reaching. As it sent them out. Verse 6, all the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in its shadow, all great nations made their home. So this nation of Assyria was so powerful and so influential, so above all the nations that as a tree would be, spreading out its branches, the nations had come under it, and it was over many nations. All these nations were in its shadow, and they made their home. They depended upon that nation. Now, look at verse 7. Thus, it was beautiful in greatness and in length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs. It's being compared to even the Garden of Eden. And this tree, this nation, this thing was amazing. It was beautiful. It was powerful. It was influential. And the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches so that all the trees of Eden envied it, that were in the garden of God. And so once more you see that God is really sovereign over nations. He raises up nations. He brings other nations down. I believe that, you know, we United States right now, we have been a blessed nation. And I do believe that God has been good to this nation and merciful to this nation. What saddens me, what breaks my heart, is how on a large scale basis we are turning our backs on God. You know, on the very one that blessed us. And so we see such a push towards agnosticism and atheism and, you know, the removal of God from every aspect of our society, our school systems, our government. Why would we do that? I mean, we're not only shooting ourselves in the foot by doing that, we're shooting ourselves in the head. It's going to be a fatal wound to do that. And so we see that God is the one that raises up nations and gives them the blessings that they have. And so, you know, in all these years, we've been a nation that that had that logo, that kind of that, you know, it was like, in God we trust. And now, you know, you ask people, is this really true of the United States? And it really isn't. I mean, there's a lot of Christians here. There are a lot of believers that still trust in God. And I think because of the remnant that God has here, He has been merciful to us. But, you know, we need to really be praying for this nation to turn around. But we see that God can bring a nation down. He can bring the most powerful of leaders and nations down if He wants to. Verse 10, therefore, thus says the Lord. So remember when you see a therefore, see what it's there for. In light of this, as Ezekiel is giving this prophecy, comparing who Pharaoh was like, God says, you're like Assyria, Pharaoh. Assyria was once powerful. It was once seemingly invincible. It was a nation that influenced so many others. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height. And that's the problem with success, with prosperity. A lot of times when nations or people become successful or prosperous, there's that temptation or that tendency to become prideful or to become arrogant. And so here the Lord begins to say the problem, the issue here, is that the heart was lifted up in its height. And God hates pride. God opposes pride. And you know what's scary is that that's something every one of us have to continually be on our guard against, is pride. Because it's so easy to become prideful. I can't become prideful if I say proudful. But it's so easy to become proud, right? And so we have to guard against it. Verse 11, therefore, I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. So God says, you know what? I'm going to deal with this pride and this wickedness. I mean, Egypt has always been a picture, like Babylon as well, but Egypt has always been a picture of the world, you know. And remember, the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And every time they would look back, the Lord said, do not look back. Don't go back to Egypt. It's like that with us. We're not to go back to the world. There's nothing there for us. It's a wicked place. It's a place that's doomed. Right? And so the Lord says, I'm going to deal with Egypt. I'm going to bring judgment upon them. And the tool that God was going to use, the instrument that God had been using at that time to accomplish His discipline and His judgment, were the Babylonians, a very, very powerful nation. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to hold you accountable for what you've done. And that's another thing that's important for us to see, is that God ultimately holds men accountable when they are wicked. Nobody gets away with it. The only way that you and I could be spared from the judgment of God is by the blood of Christ. That's the only way that we will ever, ever be spared from the judgment of God for our sins, is because of what Christ has done. If we don't have the blood of Christ and the mercy applied to our lives, we are under the judgment of God. Every human being is. And so God deals with wickedness. God deals with sin, and there's a cost to sin. And the wages of sin is death. It's always been death. And so the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to deal with this nation. A mighty one of the nations is going to come, and they will be driven out for their wickedness. Verse 12, and aliens, the most terrible of the nations, the Babylonians, when they came in, and they literally sometimes would wipe everybody out. The most terrible of the nations have cut it down, this beautiful tree, and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains. In all the valleys, its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. So God says, you know, when I come and I bring this judgment, whether it's on Assyria or in Egypt, God says, I'm going to deal with it, and no one's going to be able to hide under the branches. There's not going to be any shelter, anything there for the nations. Everyone's going to see and be affected by it. You know, I wonder if the United States was to fall, it would literally have a ripple effect across the world. You know, because we've been such an influential nation. Think about how it must have been when Egypt fell, that it was so influential, or Assyria at the time when they fell, and so influential to so many other nations. How it was all connected with commerce and buying and selling and all of that. Amazing what God is doing here and bringing this judgment. So he says, the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. Verse 13. On its ruin will remain all the birds of the heavens, and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches. So there's going to be a remnant, but it's not going to be a good remnant that would be left there. Verse 14, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs. God says, you know what? Assyria, Egypt are never going to be what they were when they were at that height of their power and influence. Never again will they exalt themselves, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. In other words, he's basically saying that no one is ever going to be like those nations that he brought down, that God chops down. Verse 14, the middle there, it says, for they have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Now, this is sort of a picture of what happened in the Old Testament when someone died. When the nations died, when people died, they went into the depths of the earth, or into Sheol, or down into the pit. We'll see the word is also translated hell at times. In the Old Testament, when people died, there were two compartments in Sheol or in the grave. There was the place where the righteous went, and there were the place where the wicked went. And there was, according to Jesus, in the story, and I believe it's a story, which Jesus never used proper names in parables. But this was a story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? And they both died, and they were both, you know, alive still after death. But one of them was in torment and in hell, and the other was in comfort in Abraham's bosom. And there was this great chasm that separated the two, where the righteous were and where the wicked were. And they couldn't cross over between themselves. And so there was no way to go from one place to the other. Once you were in one place, you were there permanently. And so he begins to kind of talk about the ruin of these nations and what's going to happen. They have all been delivered to death, to the depths of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. In other words, God says, I'm bringing a severe judgment, and not only this judgment physically, but spiritually as well. They will end up in the pit. They will go down into the depths of the earth. That's, you know, there's that mindset that somewhere in the center of the earth or in the heart of the earth is hell, you know. And, you know, there's people that have written books. I was asked by someone in our fellowship to read a book that someone that a kid wrote that supposedly died and went to heaven. So I'm going to read it, you know. But there's other books that where people say that they have died and gone to hell, and that hell was in the center of the earth, and there was screaming and all this stuff. And, you know, no one knows for sure. So you can't, you know, just go nuts and saying this is how it is. But we get a glimpse of it at least here, as the Lord says, where these go, what happens when they're judged. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. And so we see that God brings them to the judgment. And as they come to the judgment, it affects those around them. Verse 16, I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall. So this great tree has been cut down, and as it fell, the nation shook at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to hell together with those who descended into the pit. One thing I'm going to say about hell. No one likes to talk about hell, really. No one likes to preach about hell. But I shared Sunday that hell, and I've shared this many times as well, that hell was spoken of and warned about in the Old Testament, like we see here. But it was spoken of and warned about by Jesus more than anybody else. And, you know, it's sort of this new popular idea or doctrine that has gone around today that hell's not really real. There are even people that say, well, you know, they try to say that the Catholic Church made up hell to scare people. You know, and I just think to myself, how foolish that is, because all you have to do is read the scripture, and the scripture is very clear that there is a literal place of suffering and torment called hell. And it, originally it was created for the devil and his angels, but it's going to also be occupied by those that are wicked and those that rebel against God. Those whose sins have not been forgiven will die in their sin, and ultimately will end up in hell or in the lake of fire. So we know that there's heavy warning for this. So he says, I cast it down to hell together with those who descended into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drank water were comforted in the depths of the earth. Now that's kind of an interesting kind of saying there. I really don't get it myself, but you can maybe pray about what the Lord is trying to say there. Verse 17. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong men dwelt in its shadows among the nations. Verse 18. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Now remember, the Lord starts off this prophecy asking the Pharaoh that question. Look back at verse 2 again. Notice the question. He starts off and he says, whom are you like in your greatness? Then the Lord goes into this big old long thing about how he destroyed Assyria, this powerful world, powerful, you know, nation. And they're wiped out. They're chopped down. They're gone down into the pit. They're sent into hell. They're delivered, this great powerful army and nation is delivered to judgment. And then so the Lord says, who you like, Pharaoh? Then he comes to verse 18. He says, to which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? So he says, you think you're so big, you think you're so powerful, you think you're so strong. Let me show you who you're really like. In verse 18 he says, yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised, with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh, and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So what a heavy, heavy judgment the Lord is pronouncing here, as he gives this verdict and then this sentence upon Pharaoh, this powerful world ruler. He says, you're going to end up slain by the sword, and you're going to end up in the same place that everybody else did that was uncircumcised or wicked in their hearts and in their lives. They ended up in hell. And, you know, you look at that and you think, well, that was the Old Testament. And you know, that's a long, long time ago. But you know what? It hasn't changed. There are still people that go to heaven, and there are still people that end up in hell. And every one of us someday will end up in one place or the other. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said that every human being will live eternally, either in glory or in flames. And, you know, you think about these nations and these people and these pharaohs and powerful, powerful rulers. All of it came to nothing in the end without God. You know, you can have everything. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his soul? You can have everything the world has to offer you. You can have power. You can have wealth. You can have everything that the world would deem as valuable, and in the end up completely destitute and in hell. It's pretty heavy. It's a pretty heavy thing. So we end there. I wanted to do just one chapter. I was going to think about doing two chapters, but chapter 32 is kind of long, and so rather than us going over time, I thought you would be happy if we went under time. So we'll end there, but before we close,